Leviticus 19, speaking of holy conduct. Let's start with reading the first two verses, and then we'll pray. Leviticus chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Leviticus is the third book, if you're looking there at the beginning. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in this time. We ask of you that you would bring your Holy Spirit and pour down on us. We pray that you bring understanding and clarity. We pray that you'd minister to us through your word tonight. We ask for grace and mercy. We thank you for your love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You know, God speaking to Moses to speak to the whole congregation that there should be some type of similarity between the people and their God. There should be some type of evidence within their life. He said, you shall be, you shall live, you shall walk and conduct yourself in such a way that is similar in likeness to the God you worship and the God you serve. He says, I am holy, so you shall be holy. There needs to be a likeness, a similarity between the two. You know, the term Christian means Christ-like. You know that You might have heard this before. Someone said, if someone was trying to convict you of being a Christian, would they have enough evidence? Would they find enough evidence in your life? And an important question we should ask ourselves. Now, the world may look at, do we go to church? But how would God compare and investigate our life? He would look for similar qualities as himself, Christ-like qualities, conduct, holiness. Turn to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. He quotes this verse here in Leviticus. First Peter 1, verse 15. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Beginning in verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Peter getting down to the lifestyle of the believers. He said, you know, God is holy. You should, in your conduct, also be holy. There should be some likeness, some similarity. It would make sense. You ever feel, as a believer, you're doing something, and you just feel, man, I shouldn't have treated them that way. I shouldn't have done that. I'm failing in this area, and it just feels wrong. It feels wrong, and it is, because you're acting, or I'm acting at those times as an unbeliever. And it just doesn't seem, as a Christian that's been born again, when we fall and we act out in our flesh, it feels like we're disconnected. It feels like we're off. It feels so foreign to what we know God would want us to be like and act like and live like. And that's good that we feel that way. That's evidence of Him convicting within us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And it feels different. And we're to be affected. Our life style, our conduct, is to be affected and similar in likeness to God. We're going to go through chapter 19 of Leviticus. We're going to look at three areas of holiness. And we're going to look at specifically conduct, practical, kind of the walk, the step-by-step, the daily, looking for that evidence of holiness, a difference in conduct. And as we go through, notice how he says in verse 2, as we read, "For I, the Lord your God, am holy." We mentioned before that throughout Leviticus, he repeats this phrase, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. Now, this is an important thing to remember as we go in this direction to talk about holy living and holy conduct. He says, I am the Lord. That's our reference point, our starting point. He gets to make the rules because he's God. But he says, I am Jehovah. That means a lot. And as we inspect our life and our conduct and see how similar or how short we fall from the true holiness of God, we need to remember who God is. God is our creator. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's our Lord. He's our King. Jesus, the word Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our judge and our King and our apostle and prophet, our master. So when the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy, and the Bible repeats in Leviticus, I am the Lord. You shall live like this. You shall act like this. You shall talk like this. I am the Lord. We look to him as the one who makes the rules. We look to him as the one who enables us to respond accordingly. You know, one thing, you know, the whole book of Leviticus is about holiness. And if there's one thing you remember as you think of the book of Leviticus and holiness in general, I would hope that you and I remember this. The only hope of us being holy is the Holy Spirit. It's his Holy Spirit that is poured out upon us and lives inside of us to enable us to live holy. As you look for the evidence of being a Christian, Christ-like, in your conduct, the likeness of Jesus, the only way you're going to find that is if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And the only way that's going to grow, the only way that's going to be possible is you feel something, it's wrong how I treat that person. The only way that you're going to learn to treat that person right is with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that enables. So I am the Lord. So as we approach the topic of holiness, an important topic that cannot be just dismissed. You know, God is gracious. God is loving. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. And yet holiness is important. Our lifestyle should be evidently different. And we need to approach that topic. We need to approach that topic. But we need to remember that it's him that we approach it with. Lord, I want to be holy. Make me holy. The Bible talks about in the New Testament sanctification, not just in the New Testament. We're not going to get to chapter 20, but look at chapter 20, verse 7 and 8, a preview for next week. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It's even here in the Old Testament. He's saying, hey, you got to be holy. You've got to consecrate yourself. I'm the Lord who makes you holy, who sanctifies you. That's what the word means, makes you holy. So that's how we approach the topic of holiness. Okay, I'm ready to see it, but you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to bring me through. You are the one to make it possible. You are the one who gives of yourself, the Holy Spirit inside of me, to make that change evident in my conduct. So, as we go through this chapter, remember, I am the Lord, the reference point of who God is and what he can do for us. Second, again, a reminder of really what holiness means, to be set apart, separate, different. So we're going to look at these different conducts of holiness and to always note they're different from the world, from everyone else. So you go back to the question, if someone were to inspect your life, if you were on trial, convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove it to be true? To remember, if you look like everyone else and act like everyone else in the world, then that's a bad sign. Holiness looks different. Holiness is set apart, separate, different. So we recognize areas of our lives where we act like an unbeliever. We act like the world, like everyone else. Those are areas that God would have change, different conduct. This one I won't make you turn to, but I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Corinthians, you notice the language in there. He's saying, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be a father. I'm going to be right there with you. But you got to come out and be different. You got to separate yourselves to make that possible. Come out from among them. Holy. Holiness is different and separate. Okay, continuing in the chapter. First, we're not going to read this chapter verse by verse. We're going to skip a little and go back and get what we skipped so that we can categorize it in three sections. The first section we're going to look at is holiness in worship. And our holy conduct concerning worshiping God. Look at verse 3 and 4. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Speaking of holiness and worship, he goes back to the first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. Do not make for yourselves idols. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molded gods. Speaking about holiness and conduct and worship. And he points out, and as he points out these, it's really practical. He's trying to give us four instances. He's trying to give the people to trigger their minds of really what it looks like to be unholy and what it looks like to be holy. Remember, he told the priest that they should distinguish between what is holy and unholy, between what is clean and unclean. So he describes it. What does unholiness look like in worship? Making an idol. Making a molten image to worship. Or turning to an idol, a false god. That's unholy in conduct. So he's saying, I don't want you to turn to these other gods. I don't want you to make your effort in making these other gods. And again, holiness is different. Our world today, we don't make and turn to little statues, but there are false gods. Idolatry is prevalent in our world today. People worship money and power. People worship themselves. People can turn to and make family their god, or a hobby their god. They can make some type of sexual sin. That can be their what they live for and what they worship. So distinguishing, helping them to understand, don't turn to these things. Don't be like that and turn to these idols. These gods in the world that people follow and serve and worship, don't turn to them. You got a problem? Looking for answers and directions? Don't be like the rest of the world and turn to another source. Don't turn to the idols. And then don't be involved in creating for yourself something that you would worship, that you would make too much of, that you would put above God in his place. Holiness and worship, he says, speaking of idolatry, do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Continuing, verses 5 through 8. Chapter 19 of Leviticus. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. Earlier in the book of Leviticus, we went through the proper procedure of worship. And he told them exactly how they were to offer each offering and all the steps to take to do it right. Now he references back to that and says, when you bring your peace offerings, do it the right way. Remember, I told you. You bring it, you can eat it the first day, you can eat it the second day, and then you burn it. You don't eat it the third day. So he's reminding them in their holy conduct in worship, holiness in worship, to go through the proper procedure of worship. We talked about when we went through that, how God has a right way he wants us to worship. He describes the right way to approach him, to worship him. He describes it. And he reminds the people, worship me in the right way. remember the right way and do it right. And some of the particulars he points out here, he says that it should be of your own free will when you bring your offering. And he's reminding them to be holy in worship, and part of the holy conduct is to come willingly in worship. You know, you start to make worshiping God a grudgingly thing. You're doing it for someone else. You're doing it for the wrong reasons. Recognize that. Come to God willingly. It should be of their own free will. He points out that it needs to be timely. It's specifically with the peace offering, they could eat the meat the first and second day, but not the third day. We need to stay in God's timing and the parameters that he sets up. And the reason why they would probably eat the third day and the fourth day maybe is because they didn't want to go back and bring another offering. And, you know, we need to continue to go back to the Lord often. Free will, willingly, timely. And then he mentions that if anybody fails to do it the right way, that they are to be cut off so that the proper way of worshiping would be preserved. Preserved. You see, he's saying don't just get slack and let things slide towards the wrong way of doing things. Oh, that guy didn't do it quite right. No big deal. Oh, they ate it the third day, the fourth day. Well, that's okay. And then it slides. He said, no, if anybody does it wrong, it needs to be nipped in the bud and they need to be cut off. Don't let it continue. So preserve the proper way of worship. Speaking of holiness in worship. Skip down to verse 21. Other portions of the chapter. Speaking of holiness in worship. Verse 21 of chapter 19. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord, for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. Speaking of holiness and worship, he brings up a person that has committed a trespass, a sin, and then he mentions that he needs to bring his trespass offering. He needs to be forgiven. It needs to be atoned. So speaking of our holiness and worship, we need to deal with our sin. If we failed to obey, if we disobeyed, if we've sinned, we need to go to God. There needs to be atonement. It needs to be dealt with in the proper way. Again, God describes the proper way of worship and he describes the proper way of dealing with sin. We need to confess our sin to God. We need to repent of our sin. We need to, the sacrifice they brought pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ ultimately for the sins of the whole world. We need to, based upon the blood of Jesus, face our sin, bring it to him, and have him, as the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Moses speaking to all the people, obeying God, of how they're to live holy. And in the topic of worship, they're to remain. Their worship before the Lord is to remain in the proper procedure as God prescribed. They're not to turn to other idols. They're not to make other molten images. And they're to, whenever they sin, they're to deal with it, keeping their relationship with God right. Then look down in verse 26 of chapter 19 of Leviticus. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Now, this really speaks of avoiding all false worship. All of these things really were practices tied in with false worship of false gods during those times. They would cut the sides of their beards as a sign of mourning, according to the Egyptian worship. They would cut themselves or tattoo themselves as a form of their worship. They would prostitute their daughters as a form of worship of a false god. All of these things pointing to practices involved in worshiping false gods. Saying, don't do that stuff. Don't be like that. And again, in our world today, things are different, but there are certainly practices that go along with the worship of false gods. And you look at, we examine our own conduct and lifestyle, and the things that really go along with the worship of a false god, a life given over to the pursuit of money or power or fame, or some other idol or something else other than God himself. The practices that go along with that, they were to avoid, we are to avoid. And then, interesting in here in verse 30, it said, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." One safeguard against these false worship practices creeping in is to, that they were to remember and observe the Sabbaths. Again, every seventh day, the first the day of rest, the Sabbath, and it was a continual thing. And you know, if they were to stop working and really reflect, and then the Sabbath was also the Sabbaths refer to the Sabbath day, and then also the Sabbath months and the feasts. If they were to three times a year go to the temple, if they were to several times a year observe the different feasts talked about in the law, this would be a safeguard as they go into the temple, as they stop their regular daily routine and they reflect on the Lord and what he's done in his law. You know, I've been allowing this practice in my life that's not according to the law. I've been disobedient in this area. A safeguard was the consistency of the program that God set up. And, you know, that can refer to us. A safeguard for us is to be consistent in our worship of the Lord. You know, going to church on a regular basis can be a safeguard. I thought about devotions. You know, spending time with the Lord ourselves regularly is a safeguard to going towards practicing and acting like someone that worships another God. You know, our lifestyle can become defiled, and we can act in such a way just like the world. Our conduct, there could be no evidence of us being a Christian. We can just be conducting ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, as the Bible says. And to safeguard against that, consistent time to go back and say, "Hey, God, what are you saying? How am I with you? How are things between me and you?" I was listening on my MP3 player to a sermon by a man named K.P. O'Hannon. And he said he adopted a practice that he was encouraged to by someone else. I don't remember. He said every night he tries to sit on the edge of his bed and go over the events of the day. "Lord, it was a good day. How do you think things went?" And he'd go over in his mind the choices he made, the things he said, the life he lived. And he was open and sensitive to the Lord for conviction or correction. And we would be wise to be consistently going to the Lord about our lifestyle. As they were to, every seventh day, observe the Sabbath and the different feasts. Holiness in worship. Second, if you turn back to verse 3 again, this chapter also talks about holiness in relationships, not relationships with fellow humans. Look at verse 3. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." Speaking of holiness and conduct, revering your parents. And really, the Bible talks a lot about respecting and revering those in authority over you. The first authority we get on earth is our parents. And then, you know, there's many other authorities that we have on earth that the Bible talks about, governmental and others. But he says everyone should revere his father and his mother. There's the commandment in the Ten Commandments that you shall honor your father and mother, for this is right, and your days will be long. So speaking of holiness in relationships, the first thing mentioned, to revere authority, respect, honor your parents and those in authority over you. Look at verse 11. A lot of stuff in here talking about our conduct with one another. "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Shall not cheat or rob or steal, taking advantage, lie or swear falsely, being dishonest, untruthful. Take advantage. Now, interesting, he talks about cursing the deaf or putting a stumbling block before the blind. You know, cruel. But interesting part of that, if you curse a deaf man, you can get away with it because he can't hear you. You're not going to be held accountable for that. You put a stumbling block in front of a blind man, he falls over. He doesn't know you did it. And really pointing out taking advantage of people that you can get away with taking advantage of. Areas of your life where you can do harm to someone and no one will know. He's pointing out, you know, pointing out holiness and conduct. I want you to be different in your conduct with one another. Again, holiness is different. I want you to treat the other person different than just how everyone else in the world treats each other. I want you to care, even if no one will see what you did. I see, and I care. I don't want you to take advantage. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Speaking about partiality, I don't want you to treat a poor man different than a rich man, a weak man different than a mighty man. You know, interesting, you really study the law in the Old Testament. I was reading in that the book of Leviticus is actually, you know, for us as, 21st century Protestant Christians, the book of Leviticus is down way on the bottom of the list of important books. Maybe one of the least important. And yet, in these days and still today in Jewish households, Leviticus is the first book that they teach kids. And they ingrain it into them. And it's interesting because when you go through the New Testament, you read what Jesus says, you read Paul, James, Peter, author of Hebrews, you can see that this stuff is ingrained in them. You can see, you read through James and he talks about in chapter 2 about partiality. You can see it throughout the law. Now, John said something in 1 John. He says, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. And then he says, again, a new commandment I write to you. The new commandment that comes through Jesus Christ in the New Testament is it's a covenant of grace. And yet it's established all on the new Old Testament. And we see the groundwork and the basis, the foundation of it throughout the law. We see it here. But speaking of partiality, you shall treat all the same, not to make a difference between the poor and the rich, the mighty and the weak. Look in verse 16. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not gossip. You shall not bear false witness coming against them. I look at verse 17. This is where it gets really good. I like this section. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. James calls this the royal law. The New Testament, someone came to Jesus once, and I'm going to reference it real quick. It's in Matthew 22. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? A Pharisee asked him. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus speaking of these laws of love. He said, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, that's what the whole law and the whole prophets, what the whole Old Testament is all about. That's what it all hangs on. And here in Leviticus, it's right here in the Old Testament. God telling Moses to tell all the people, not only do I want you to not lie and cheat and put stumbling blocks and gossip, but I want your heart not to be full of hate. I want you on the inside to love your neighbor, to love your brother. I want you to live holy. And again, holy is different from the world. Holy is like God, and God is love. I want you to love. This is the heart of the whole thing. When it speaks of our relationship with others, what does God want? Love. That's it. And if we get that right, everything else falls in place. If you love someone, you're not going to lie to them, cheat. You're not going to gossip about them. You're not going to put a stumbling block. That's the heart of the matter, to love. Love your neighbor, not to hate. He says to rebuke your neighbor. You know, if you love, you're going to tell him the truth, even if it hurts. At the heart of it, he wants love. That's what holiness looks like, practically. Love. Verse 20. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourges, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. Last week in chapter 18, was it 18? Yeah, we looked at the laws of sexual morality. It touched upon in here, again, in our holiness and relationships with others. We looked at how in the New Testament it says that it fornication, sex outside of marriage, not to be within the church because it takes advantage of the other. Whenever there's sexual relations, it defrauds and takes advantage. People are taken advantage of. He touches on it. I want you to be holy. I don't want you to take advantage of each other sexually. Take advantage of someone that's betrothed to another man. Look at verse 32. The reason I'm skipping around is I'm picking out all the verses in the chapter that regard to relationships with one another. Verse 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Honoring the aged, the elderly. A godly concept of holiness in relationships. Something that's, you know, seems to be, we're losing in our generation. Respect and honor for the elderly. Important, right in God's eyes. Look at verse 33. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount spoke on, let me read the verse in chapter 5 of Matthew. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Here in the conduct of relationships, he says, I want you to love the strangers, the people from Egypt, the people from other lands that come in and are a part of the community. I want you to love those that aren't a part of your group, your inside family. The people that aren't, you know, don't have your same interests necessarily. The stranger as well as the neighbor, I want you to love. For you are strangers. Look at verse 35 and 36. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Honesty and integrity in business, in any trade or practice. Not to take advantage or be dishonest. Finally, one more topic in here, and then we'll look at a couple scriptures and conclude. We looked at holiness and worship and our relationship to God. Not to turn to other idols or mold images. To consistently go before the Lord in prayer. To reflect. We looked at holiness in relationships, to truly love one another, not do things to harm and hurt one another. And finally, holiness in stewardship, dealing with property and possessions. Just a couple little notes in this chapter. Look at verse 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Really talking about how people are more important than profit. He says, now those of you that own fields, here's how I want you to deal with it. I don't want you to try to reap every last piece of wheat, every single grape. You reap over it and leave the rest for the poor, for the strangers. That was kind of their welfare program. Those that couldn't afford would go, and they were allowed to reap. After the reapers reaped once, they were allowed to go back and get the leftovers. But it was really God speaking to the owners. Now, this is how I want you to deal with what you possess. I don't want you to make profit most priority. I want you to allow others, those that can't afford, the poor, the stranger, to benefit. Now look at verse 19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your fields with mixed seed. Nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Now, we're not under every Old Testament law. We certainly know that. But this was a law that God had for Israel at this time. He said, I don't want you to mix seeds. I don't want you to mix materials and clothing. I don't want you to mix breed your livestock. And really, God wanted the people, again, one of the biggest things mentioned in the book of Leviticus, that they would distinguish between that which is holy and that which is unholy, that which is clean and that which is unclean. They were to distinguish, to know the difference, the separation, the distinction. And how this is God's rule. I want you to keep everything of its own kind in your fields, in your flocks, and even in your clothing. And again, I see these things as tests for the people. You own some clothes, some cloths, some animals, some fields, some crops. Are you going to do it God's way? Are you going to follow His rules and do what He says? Look at verse 23. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you and its increase. I am the Lord your God. You go into the land, I don't want you to touch the fruit for 4 years. There's a test. It looks good to me, God. That's a lot of fruit. And he said, and I'll make it increase. You just do it my way. There's a story in the New Testament, and I don't want to go too long, so I'll just explain it real quick. The parable of the unjust steward. There was a rich man. He had a steward. He didn't like how he was doing. Says, get your affairs in order. You're going to be fired. So the steward, he didn't know what to do. He says, I can't dig. I'm ashamed to beg. What am I going to do? So he called in his master's debtors. He said, how much do you owe my master? Oh, 100 barrels of wheat or whatever it was. Make it 50. And he called in the other debtor. How much oil you owe? Cut it in half. And then when the master found out, it says he commended the unjust steward. He's pretty smart, pretty swift. And then he makes a point in how we should be like that in this way. You see, the unjust steward, what he did was unjust and really was not profitable for his current situation. It didn't help him as the steward of his master. But what it did is it helped him in his next situation. After he was fired, what he did set him up for the future. And the point Jesus was making, how here on earth, we have certain possessions. We have certain things within our control. We own certain things. God entrusts with us certain things. And we can use them in such a way that it really doesn't make sense, profitable sense, to our life here on earth. But it's obedience to God. And it makes a difference for the next life, for the kingdom. And that's the lesson of the unjust steward. And here, it don't make sense not to reap these crops for 4 years, God. It doesn't make any sense. It's not profitable. But interesting, he says he'll give increase, and God blesses and increases those that are obedient. So, holiness as in stewardship. You know, again, we're looking at holiness and conduct, and holiness is different. And you look at how you possess your possessions. Is it just like everyone else in the world? The way you know, the decisions you make with the possessions you have, the position God has given you? Is it just like everyone else, or is it different? God wants us to be holy. Different in our worship, different than the world. In our relationship with others, different love. And in our stewardship with what we possess, different holy. Verse 37, concluding. He says, therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord, and perform them. Again, these are talking about conduct, lifestyle. A couple closing thoughts, a couple scriptures I'll read to you. We looked at Peter and how he quoted the verse, to be holy as I am holy, from the Leviticus chapter 19. Peter also mentions in chapter 4, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in the lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's how the world lives. And again, Peter's making the point, God wants us to be holy and different. We spend enough time living like the world. We're different now. God wants us to live different. Ephesians chapter 2. That was 1 Peter chapter 4, 2 and 3. I'm just reading these. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Examining our conduct, are we living like the rest of the world? And you know what really defines a life according to the flesh? Lust. It's just what I want. You do what you want. Someone gets in your way, you step over them. It's doing what you want. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Now, a life of the Spirit is really defined by love. God wants us to be different in our conduct. Galatians chapter 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's a war going on inside of every Christian between the flesh and the spirit. And listen, sometimes the flesh is kicking butt and winning. And the Christian life is not a Christian life at all. It's a life just like everyone else, lived according to lust. Just doing what they want. But if we walk in the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. See, this is conduct becoming of an unbeliever. And when we find this conduct in our own lives, we say something's wrong, because it is. We're Christians. And the Lord would have us to face that, realize He desires and requires, and he enables us to live holy. Facilitates. We looked at it. The Word of God. You know, we read the Old Testament law. We read all these scriptures about conduct and living according to the Spirit as opposed to living according to the flesh. And many of us, we squirm around, and it cuts. It's convicting. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What is this for? What is this good for? All of this, the book of Leviticus, Genesis, the Revelation. It's good for doctrine, knowing the truth, distinguishing what is right. It is good for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. You know, and I'd encourage you in closing as we talking about holiness, holy conduct. Allow the Word of God to affect you. The Bible talks about, likens itself as a seed. You know, we have unholy conduct in our lives. God wants to change it. Allow His Word to be planted in your life and to bring forth fruit of the different kind, to make you different. The Bible likens the Word of God as a mirror. As we look into the Word of God, we see how gross we are, how unholy our conduct is. The Bible likens the Word of God as a sword that pierces and cuts and removes. Allow the Word of God to have its way in its work in your life. I encourage you. Looked at that scripture. Let Him sanctify you, make you holy, the Holy Spirit. Couple questions. Do you live holy? Are you growing in holiness? Is your lifestyle different from an unbeliever? The book of Leviticus talking about holiness. God is the reference point. Here's God, and He's holy. And then here's the rest of the world. And here we are, and we see the rest of the world, and He's saying, I don't want you to be like that. And we look at that, and we say, I'm so much like that in my heart in so many ways. And then we look at God, and say, I fall so short. That is not what I'm like. And He wants us to remain with those truths. The reality that there's a lot in me that's wrong because it's like the world. And I've got a long way to go. To never lose sight of that. The problem is when we start to say, well, hey, everyone's like this. Even a lot of people in the church are like this. This is okay. No one's going to be like that on this side of heaven. And get kind of comfortable. I am who I am. God knows. He made me. He knows I'm but dust. But God would have us to strive towards holiness. I want to be different. I want your Holy Spirit to live inside me and affect my conduct and my lifestyle. Let it work. Do its work. You know, myself, I look in my heart. I see that lust. I see selfishness and pride, laziness and envy, and many things that are part of the world. Isolation, hypocrisy, disobedience, judgment. Lots of stuff. Just jot down a few notes. I see the gook. It's in me too. But God doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to give us hope, and He wants us to live holy. Hey, again in Corinthians, come out from among them and be separate. I'll be your Father. I'll be your God. You can be my people. I'll make it right. I will sanctify you, make you holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for conviction. We thank You that You've given us Your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. We thank You that there's hope for change in our life, practical change in our lifestyle. We recognize we fall short. We recognize our sin. I recognize areas of my life where I live like an unbeliever. Lord, we pray for mercy and grace. Make us holy. Sanctify us by Your Holy Spirit. Change our conduct, our lifestyle, our walk, our heart, our life. Give us love for people. That we would love people like no unbeliever can, because it's Your love. Give us Your love. Even when no one's looking, no one's watching, no one knows. Give us love. Our relationship with You, our worship, Lord, convict us when we worship other gods. When we put something or someone else first, convict us. Help us be different and live for You. Put You first always. Lord, the possessions and positions You've given us, may we be faithful stewards. May we be different. May we not just do what's smartest according to worldly philosophies and logic. May we be obedient. Help us, Lord. We pray that You'd be patient with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.